Lord Jesus. Glad to be here with you and looking forward to sharing this time with you. Fathers, possessing a vision and effectively passing it on to the next generation. I think our whole goal is that for our children, that we could internalize convictions. Colossians says, Christ in you. And there's another verse, and I couldn't find it, until Christ be formed in you. That should be our goal as the fathers, that it would internalize. And leaders in churches, that's what we must do, internalize these things of Lord Jesus Christ within their hearts. I have a text that I'm going to be using for this, and I invite you to memorize it with me. It's not a very hard text, not a very hard verse to memorize. 1 Timothy 2:8. I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's pretty simple to memorize. I would that men pray everywhere, and that was mentioned here. I would that all men pray everywhere. And I think about some of you maybe aren't fathers, and maybe you don't feel like the message is for you. I think it's for all of us, and I think hopefully it can be a benefit and a blessing to everyone. I think about Paul. He did not have a son, but he said that Timothy was as a son, a spiritual son to him. And there's something about us in fathers. We want to pass on what we have learned to our children. My son's helping me now in the appliance business, and it's kind of exciting because I thought all this that I've learned, when I pass on, boom, there it goes. So I'm able to teach him, and I found that a real joy. Our spiritual lives, though, we want to pass that on. That's what really counts. And this morning that I want to just somehow lay it upon us, the seriousness of this whole thing. In Malachi, you know the verses that, you know, turn the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If we can't pass the faith on to our children, which we have 24 hours a day, how are we going to win the world? I was just at a funeral, and a funeral is a sad, sad time of separation, loved ones. But you know, at that funeral, there was something sadder than even the passing of my aunt, my step aunt. I looked around, and I saw those in the family that had departed from the faith. They no longer are walking in the truth. That should grip our hearts. That should make it very serious to us. Funerals to me are just funerals and weddings. We bring relatives together. It's a unique time for an opportunity for a sermon, too, for those who are sharing the message, because you have a unique audience that you don't normally have. Listen, it's serious. Let's read the context of 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 15. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I saw a billboard, and it said the easiest way for change is to vote. Of course, he had his picture there, and I think he wanted you to vote for him, and he would make the change. That's not true. Listen, if we're going to make a change in our society, It's going to take men who know how to pray, men who know how to seek the Lord, men who know how to surrender to God's will and God's design. The women aren't here, and we could talk to them about their submission, their meekness. We're men here. You are responsible, and you're going to carry the load for this thing. You need to, whether your wife is submissive to you or not, stand up, declare the truth, and say, this is what is necessary. We need men that know how to be men. And that's what we're lacking in our time. We have women who are out of order. And men have not taken their place. And that pressure is upon us in a real way, in some ways. And we have to stand back from that and be men. Paul says that the man that's married, he cares how he may please his wife. We want to do that. We want to please our wife. We must stand firm on the truth. You want to make a difference in society? You want a peaceful and godly life? You be a man that knows how to pray and be a man. This is an extremely important subject. It's easier to build up a man for God than to restore a broken. And if we could take it seriously for the young families, listen, take this very, very serious. John said, I have no greater joy than that my children would walk in the truth. I have no greater pain than to see my son or daughter depart. Invest in what counts, what's important. It's serious. The brother asked me what I thought was the root cause of apostasy. And I think I was on this subject. I said, fathers. Fathers not doing their part in the home the way they should. And again, I ask you church leaders, when you see that little child that's saying no to his dad, you better be alarmed because you got troubles ahead of you. Fathers, come on. We got to do our job. Don't listen to any no's from the children. This is a hard subject in many ways. When I go to the prison, I have these young men there, and I just plead with them. Listen, get your life straightened out. You've got a hard road ahead of you if you don't give it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The difficulty is these young men are arrogant, and they're still tough. They're able to go. But while I'm saying that to them, I'm telling them, if you don't get it squared away, you're going to have all kinds of baggage in your life and all kinds of problems, and then you won't get squared away. Same, I'm telling the old people, you're done too late for you. But you see the double-edged problem there. But that is how it works. The young people are so arrogant, you can't tell them anything, and the old ones were there. Yeah, I know. But you got so much baggage and so much difficulty. So when I challenge you young parents, get serious about it. This is important. I may be, at the same time, putting pain on someone's older. Listen, it's a very painful subject. I had about 1 week of this pain, and it's horrible pain. And I do not in any way want to lay pain on somebody whose child has gone astray. Listen, they're still alive. There's still hope, okay? And I want to give you that sense of hope. I only ever had one man to tell me he did everything right, but his children just didn't turn out right. And I think that was what the problem was, because he thought he did everything right. But listen, are you with me? How many of us fathers have failed? And how many of you have had to forgive your fathers? And how many of you have had to have your children forgive you? It's very basic. I didn't come here to set you straight on how to be a good father. I basically came here, I'm going to share my testimony of my life and what I've learned. I have learned some things. I wish I could say everything that I'm sharing is out of my experience. That's the valuable part, when we can share out of our experience. I want to also share some of the things I felt were failures in my life, okay? We old men, I had to realize, I guess, that I'm one of the old men now, so. But the valuable thing that we have is what we have learned and be able to share with the young men. This, be careful of this. This area is serious in your life. And I have been blessed with many wonderful teachers in my life that have taught me many things. And as I pondered, Leonard asked me to share, I have a debt to pay. I owe it to the next generation. And every one of you, older ones, and listen, what I'd like to lay on you this morning, and I'll get to that later, our responsibility in our time to be faithful. It's serious. And I don't think as a young person I realized quite that impact that your life makes on society. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But what my goal is that if you're struggling in the heat of the battle as a young family and you have children and you're not sure if you got it all squared away or not. And I don't know about you, but I've had my fears. I've had my fears it's all going to blow up my face. I'm not doing it right. Praise the Lord. It's the grace of God has been wonderful to me. And whenever my children would make a commitment to the Lord, I felt so unworthy. So it wasn't because of me. Maybe it's because of my wife. But together, the Lord has been good to us in many ways. I want you to go home with a renewed energy, a renewed vision, and don't be tired. Stay the course and stay right there. And for all of us to be faithful to the Lord. I share with you a little bit my life. And I just turned 67. So I guess if I have my allotted time, I have 3 more years. But I'm getting closer to the end. I don't feel like I'm... My doctor told me I'm a walking time bomb ready to fall over, my high blood pressure and my cholesterol. But anyhow, I'm here to share with you my life. And we had 13 children. We had 8 girls and 5 boys. We raised our children on a farm. 10 and a half years ago, I sold the cows, and I'm now fixing appliances. So if you hear appliance stories, you'll know what happened. Tell you what, that has been a real impact on my life. And I'm ashamed to say that some of the things that I've learned have been in the last 10 and a half years. I didn't think I was a sheltered person, but I was a very sheltered person. And you get out in society, I tell you what, you'll learn a lot. It's very, very interesting out there. And it's not out there. If any of you think there's something exciting out there, it's not there. Don't go there. And we go to St. Thomas Christian Fellowship. We're about 8 miles west of Chambersburg along Route 30, right behind the Unimart. You're all welcome to come and visit us sometime. Child training, passing it on to the next generation. Basically, you will pass on who you are. Is that too hard? They will catch the person you are. And this was some of the teaching that I heard. You will get across to them what's important to you. I believe that. What's important to you, you will get communicated to them. Tonight, this morning, as I think about this subject, there were many areas we could go with this whole thing. And we could just start on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and just talk about Beatitudes, the attitudes of a father, the person I am. And just, I think Paul Shirk is talking about Christ in us. And I wanted to mention that in our program, it has about the... My goal is to stimulate your thinking. It talked about the interaction between the old. I look forward to that. That's sorry to the preachers, but that's as valuable to me as anything to interact with people. I'm learning myself. Teach me. And if I come off like as if I know it all, just forgive me because I don't know it all and I'm still learning. So I want to present it to you in a humble way, and hopefully that's the way it'll come through. Some basics. You will pass yourself onto your children, who you are, what you are. When we have a young man or a young lady that's struggling in their spiritual life, one of the questions that comes to us first, what is your relation with your mom and dad? I'm telling you, I think that is extremely critical. Very, very important. We need to be able to forgive our parents if we're going to go anywhere. And if we don't forgive our parents, guess what? There was a young man that said, I will never treat my son like my dad treated me. Guess what? He treated him just as bad, if not worse. Get over it. If you're struggling with your dad, you better confess it. And we have a man in our church whose dad had severe mental problems. And I'll tell you, that's a real testimony how he related to his dad. It's been a real blessing in his life. We need to learn the law of sowing and reaping. That's a very basic one. Again, the challenge to every one of us, every one of us count. We're very, very important. Did you ever feel insignificant in a world of 8 billion people that you don't really matter to? Listen, If you're a child of God, you are valuable to Christ. You are valuable to God, and He needs you. He needs men that will be men. You are the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. You are valuable. I read genealogy books. My wife says I'm a little bit dry, a little bit boring. But I tell you, you can learn a lot in there. I'll tell you, follow through on them. When a father loses out, they put in their church affiliation. I'm sorry, I make my judgments a little bit, but that's how it is. You see a father that falls out in that generation, gone, gone. Brother was just at our church, and he said, young people, if you go out of here, you'll not be back. Now, that's a pretty hard statement. But listen, there was a young man in our area. He said, I wish I could come back, but I have a wife and three children. I know they'll never come back. That hurt me so hard. It's not true. And Satan loves to put crooks in your past so bad that you feel like you can't come back. You can come back. There is hope as long as you're alive, and you can come back. Joshua 24:31. I'm getting more long-winded than I thought. I'm sorry. But so anyhow, one of my struggles when I preach is how to expand it or shorten it. I'm not good at either one of them. But Joshua 24:31, I'm not going to read it. But it says that all of Israel was faithful as long as Joshua's time was, and those that outlived him. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think that it was those who knew Joshua and his life and testimony influenced them in a powerful way. And so to me, that means that if I'm faithful, those that have known me, let's say teenagers that knew me, were faithful. To me, that's a powerful testimony there. Psalm 78. And I'm going to just begin. Now let's read. Let's begin at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he had commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Now, I don't know how many generations are there, but there's a good many generations passing that on to the next generation. When I pondered this thing, what I want you to get a hold of is the significance of your time in your place and where you're at. Okay, my grandfather was born in 1900, okay? I knew him a little bit. So if my youngest daughter at 45 has a child, my grandchild, and that child lives to be 75, that gap from 1900 to then is 218 years. That's a long span. And I pondered this thing. My great-great-grandmother was born in about 1830 some. I couldn't find her date. I didn't know her. But from 1830 to 2022 is almost how many years? 200 years, almost. What astounded me was if I would take a leap from her birth back 200 years, you're going back to 1630. Do you realize that we're only 100 years from the Reformation? In my mind, the Reformation was eons of years ago. Do you realize your influence could cover 200 years? The impact of your life on everything. Realize how serious it is, whether you maintain the faith or not. My great-great-grandmother bought the farm that I live on in 1881. My great-great-grandmother was baptized in the church at 71 or 72 years old. She was a midwife for Mennonite families in the area. And she was baptized in the same class. This was like in 1907, in the same class as my great-grandfather. He was like 41. Do you think I value my heritage? I feel like a near miss. About missed it. That to me is a blessing. I want to be that blessing to my children, to my grandchildren, and hopefully to my great-grandchildren. I was always taught, I heard sermons, that you really don't know what for job you did till you see your grandchildren. Do you know why that's true? If you have not internalized it into your children, It's not going to work in your grandchildren. There was a story I heard. There was a three-bay garage. This story always just sort of sticks in my mind. Three-bay garage. In the first bay, there was a carriage. In the second bay, there was a black car. And in the third bay, there was a red sports car. For Grandpa, his Christianity was an experience. For Dad, his Christianity was a tradition. For the son, Christianity was a nuisance. Never forgot that story. If your Christianity is a tradition, your son will think it's a... Life is serious. April the 2nd, 1976, a little girl was born in our home. I was only 21 years old, and the weight of that responsibility fell heavy on my shoulders. It was the day after April Fool's, and all I said, it felt like an April Fool's joke. Listen, I was not old enough, and I was not serious enough, but it brought a crushing weight upon my life. I was responsible for bringing a little girl into this world that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. Now, that's pretty heavy. And I know that they have their own choice, but I have the responsibility to teach that little girl the truth and to nurture her life in a real way. I want to tell you about my own experience. At 13 years old, what we call, labeled by some, the Great Mennonite Divide. I don't know if you understand that term or not. And it happened in different times and different locations. Some had ours happened in like at 13 years old. It was 1962, 63. Is that right? No, 68. Doesn't matter. 13 years old. They were going to win the world. They were going to build a church for Jesus Christ in a powerful way. I didn't understand at 13. By default, I ended up in the conservative church. And I want you to know that has impacted my life in a powerful way looking back. They did not win the world, and they did not win their children. Don't believe some of those lies. It's not true. I'm going to probably be throwing some church stuff in along with my father's, but it's amazing to me that how it's tied together. And probably the most powerful qualification for a bishop is one who rules his house well, because it's very similar. How you rule your household is how you're going to... Life is serious. And when I see that, again, families throw it all off. And I plan on talking very plain. I hope you love me when I'm done. You'll understand. 20 years ago, and I think it was like in 98 and 2000. I don't remember. I came to two leadership seminars down here. And if you would have told me where some of the people would be today, I'd have never believed it. I only have one question for you. Where will you be 20 years from now? Where will you be? Where will your families be? Where will the next generation be? It's serious, and we better take it serious. I have four sessions to give you all I've got. If I can do one thing, just stirring you up passion to know how to be a good father, to know how a church should operate. It's been the burning of my heart for a long time. I told one brother, some people make it happen. Some people watch it happen. Some people wonder what happened. But I've been watching church life for years. And I guess you call me a student of church life. And believe me, I don't have all the answers for church life. But it's serious. I don't have all the answers for being a good father. But it's serious. Search it and find out. And when we were young, there was a minister having a sermon somewhere, and he had a good family. We were there. We wanted to hear what he had to say. It was important to us. So that's what I'd like for you to get a hold. I would that men pray everywhere. Listen, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for your family in a real way. The value of a godly father. And this is a story from Daniel Amen's book on history in the Mennonite church, and this is from the Williamson Meeting House. There were two families there. This was about the early 1900s. I shouldn't use their names. There might be some Heggies or Leshers here, but you probably don't even know. Two families in there, Heggies and Leshers, and they didn't like each other, okay? And when the Heggies would announce a song, the Leshers would refuse to sing it. And when the Leshers announced the song, the Heggies wouldn't sing it. You can about imagine what happened to that church. It sort of fizzled. And J. Walter Lehman was there, J. Irvin Lehman was there to preach on numerous occasions with his wife. His two sons were named John and Martin. His wife's sister, Lizzie, and the janitor. That was the church. And then in 1925, along came a man named Samuel Hurst. He had 8 children. And he was a godly man, and he built that church back up. He was one of the instrumental men in building that church back up. Now, we value good leadership. But listen, if you're not in the leadership and you're a good father, you're a real blessing to the church. You are a valuable asset to the church. In fact, we have sort of based our view of church that we want fathers to take their place in a real way. Fathers, I've seen fathers who have leaned on church leaders to do it. Don't. You're responsible. As I have tried to work with individuals, fathers, we need fathers to do that. You're with them. You know their eye. You know how they think. You know where they're at. We need fathers that will take their place and do their job in a real way. Okay. Possessing a vision. Fathers, we need to be the rock in our home. We need to be the anchor, to be the stability. We need to be the rest and peace in our home and give direction. And I want to give to you, this is my own testimony again. This became my rock. This became my anchor in my home. And this was taught to me by a brother that most of you know, Brother John D. Martin. And it became my anchor. And I have had visions and dreams and ideals that have fizzled. They weren't any good. They were sort of loopy, okay? But this one has never failed me. This one is just as solid as ever, and I'm still right here. I'm going to hang my life when I've failed it enough times, but it has never failed me, and it's still true. The lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the first and what is the greatest commandment? Jesus didn't. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto you, love your neighbor as yourself. How many Christians would agree with that, right? Oh, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every Christian would say that. What happened to me was to give that some substance, some understanding. This gave new meaning to my Christianity when it began to be explained to me. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't love the world and love God. That's just how it is. It's like at odds. And so if you say you love God and you're loving the world, what would John say? You're a liar. First John would say, you're a liar. That's not true. And this is what began to really give me some understanding of who I am, where I am. 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, passions. Explain to me the 3 P's, passions, possession, and position. You've probably heard them. But again, I want to, put that on you as a anchor in your life. Moral impurities, covetousness, an attempt to be somebody important. I was from a traditional conservative Mennonite church. And I hope when I'm done, you'll understand that the older I get, the more I value that. And you might label me a traditionalist, but that's all right. We'll talk about that soon. I hope I'm a traditionalist that's alive for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was not worldly. I was in a conservative Mennonite church. We didn't go to the movies. We didn't have a TV. We didn't go to the dances and that wild stuff. We were not worldly. When this first began to be explained to me, I was worldly. The love of the world was in my heart. I had some moral things I needed to work on. I had covetousness. I have pride of life. And I wish I could tell you that these things here, you just, let's be done with and get it out of here. How many of you have dealt with pride? Have you taken care of that? I'm sorry. I'm still working on it. Pride is a subtle thing that comes sliding in. Any of you covetous? No. Not one iota. Listen. Any of you want to be important? Listen. Let's look at ourselves in a real honest way. the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Well, maybe some of you can help me. I'm 67. I still battle some of that. And what I want you to know is that if a father, if you're in that battle and you're dealing with it and you're working with it from an internal perspective, it's what you need to do. And you need to keep battling. See, when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, all Jesus was saying was, listen, you're not an adulterer. You're not a fornicator. What about your mind? This is where the battle should be. And if you're not winning that battle, James says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The battle should be in our mind, and we should be dealing with that. Don't go under if you feel like you're struggling. Battle it. Keep battling it. To be discouraged is temporary. To give up is permanent. Keep battling it. Keep dealing with it. There was a story. I don't think it's a true story. But these are internal things that God designed us with. There was a man, I guess his wife had passed. I don't think it's a true story, but it illustrates a point. And he had a son, a young son. And he was going to guard that young son from ever seeing any ladies, any women, any females. And so he kept him in his cottage, in his house, and guarded him carefully that he would never get out. And I don't know if he thought when he was older, now's the time maybe. Took him into the city. He saw some women over there, and he said, what's that? His dad said, they're ducks, okay? After they got home, you know, Dad, I'd like one of those ducks. Listen, we're created that way, in a beautiful way. And if you put it in God's design and God's order, it is beautiful. God has created things that are lovely. Our appetites are, we're going to eat good food. It's wonderful, savory food. You know how it is after you've eaten too much. And it doesn't. Listen, keep it in God's design, and it will in a beautiful way. This has been the anchor. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And this is the verse I want. In chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The flesh comes first. If you have rotten magazines, don't expect to purify your mind. Get rid of the junk. If you have on your cell phone stuff that shouldn't be, get rid of that first. Deal with the external things that are causing you grief and begin to deal with your mind. If you are not dealing with the externals, you won't deal with the in. This was my anchor. When I left the traditional Mennonite church, the bishop, and he was from a different district, it wasn't our bishop, he was there helping us with our church problems, and maybe I was the problem, but when I left, this is what he told me. This is the devil's way of getting your family out of the Mennonite church, and you're going to lose every one of your children to the world. Whew. I was fairly confident of what I was doing was right. But that strikes a fear in your heart. And looking back, I was probably with too many radicals anyhow. And I've watched some of these radical movements. And what that bishop was seeing was history. And there have been too many radicals that have spun off. It's kind of scared me. One day, sitting in St. Thomas Church there, I looked out the window. And I saw three radio towers over there with lights on the top. And I said, I'm going to build three towers in my life. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's going to be my anchor. Now I can go roaming around the woods, and I always have a place to go. Well, listen, lust of the flesh. When you see a church that the immodesty is coming in place, caution. There's something wrong. I don't care how spiritual they talk. There's something wrong. When you see a church that has just, these are all of our church, too much money and too much of a focus on possession and too much rich stuff and rich houses and rich trucks. Something wrong. I just read that Chevy and Ford are in a battle. They want to sell trucks. Trucks is their cash cow. Men and their trucks. That's the thing. The difference between the men and the boys is the price of their toys. Okay. And then pride of life. Trying to be important. Trying to be somebody. Danger. Red flags should fly. This, when you get a hold of this 1 John 2:15, it will change your view of what's conservative and what's liberal. I saw some very conservative churches with a whole lot of moral problems, a whole lot of money problems, and a whole lot of struggle at the top, fighting for top place. Listen, evaluate your own life as to where you're at. Deal with those things. Deal with them harshly. Deal with them carefully. I think this has been the thing that has kept me humble over the years in many ways. Because when I see myself, I look at my inner life, I have much need for just continual battle. Carefully guard my eyes, guard my covetous desires, and guard my pride. Pride is so subtle, so horrible. If I were to give you one thing as a father you should do, memorize, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. Study that in depth as to what that means. Get a hold of it. Extremely important. But that was my anchor, and I would love to have you get a hold of that as an anchor. Psalm 24, 3 to 5, and this has to do with men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Anybody can lift up hands, but can you lift up holy hands? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. You want to ascend into the hill of the Lord? You want to be with God? You need to be dealing with that thing from your heart. One of my biggest concerns, and I'll call it the conservative Anabaptist, has been this tug of war and layman. Why? We rightly call it sometimes legalism. We really don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to fix it. And I've watched this thing. I listened. I remember a man, he preached three sermons on this, the problem rule. I hope I'm not. I'm telling you what I believe and what I see. I don't know where you're all at on that. And this has been my observation from like 24 years old, 25, when I began to get serious with, till now. Let's get rid of the restrictions, and then we won't have this legal. Listen, it's been a failed experiment. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Churches pull back from giving restraints, no rules. People who love the Lord don't need rules, right? I can understand how it works, because when I began to see worldliness and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, how many rules would it take to deal with that thing? You can't. You can't make a rule to deal with it. So why wouldn't we just be Christian? Why wouldn't we love the Lord? But this is what has amazed me, and I guess I was 56 when I started in the appliance business, but the thing that has amazed me, you can call anything Christian. I went into a house, and it said over the door, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." I went into that house, and there was a picture of a woman with her son beside her, and another woman with her son beside her, and across the top it said, "Together, you can call anything Christian." We need, and I'm going to talk more of this in my third session. We need some design of what it means. Listen, legalism is your problem. Obedience to Christ and obedience to the brotherhood is not legalism, unless you're making it legalism. Israel is a backsliding heifer. We had calves in the hutch, and then we would tie a rope around, string around them, and take them down to the barn. I mean, they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. Backsliding heifer. If you're a farmer, you understand a backsliding heifer. I had heifers outside, and they weren't used to coming into the barn there at the picketer place. And you dumb animals. I want to feed you. I want to give you something good. They will sit out there and bawl, and they wouldn't come in. Listen, the law, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. When you begin to delight in the law of God, you are where you should be as a father. If your son sees you as a backsliding heifer that's just always these restrictions, I can't handle them. I guess he'll make his choice of restrictions too. How many churches do we have? You can find one that fits your restrictions. There was a man that said he wanted his wife to be able to wear flesh color nylons and to have a radio. That was his reason for going to another church. I thought, oh, help us. Where are we at in this whole thing? But you can get your flavor. Down here, there's all kinds of flavors. We're getting more and more flavors up there. Listen, we need people who delight in the law of God. Hosea, and I'm not going to turn to it. There'll come a time when you'll no longer, well, I should turn to it. I got them mixed up. Ishai, no longer call me. You will call me Ishai. You will no longer call me Baali. Bailey, help me. That's the Lord, right? You will not, no, you won't call me, I forget how it is. But the one is like God is a hard taskmaster, and the other one is like a husband, that relationship. When you see God as being a loving God that gives you these laws because he loves you and he wants you to have the best in life, you're getting somewhere in your Christian life. And I'm a little bit embarrassed about my own life. I was a young little Mennonite boy, and I did not like being a little Mennonite. We went to public school, and we were different. They would say, did you watch Red Skeleton last night? And I have no idea to this day what Red Skeleton is, but no. Oh, that's right. You don't have TV. No, we don't have TV. We lived in an old farmhouse. And these children all had nice houses, beautiful. I was just, our clothes were a little different. We were poor, I guess. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I was embarrassed at my mom's covering. And my dad, we didn't eat out much, but we ate out one time. And it sticks in my mind, I'll never forget it. He prayed out loud, and the waitress was standing there with the food. I was so embarrassed. You know what? I look back on some of that. That memory was probably an anchor in my life. My dad was praying to the Lord right out loud. Wasn't used to that kind of thing. And that was sort of my attitude, was sort of like, well, we have to do these things if we're going to get to heaven. How many people have that view? We have to do this if we're going to get to heaven. And I'll tell you, there was a man from the prison that we had interacted with, and it sort of began to set my focus in a good way. I was out hoeing potatoes one morning. You know, not enough time, not enough money. Weeds were growing. I don't really remember what my attitude was, but it was work, hoeing potatoes. And this man from the prison came out there. He said, Wilmer, you are so lucky. Out here in this fresh morning air, hoeing, you have a wife and several children and hoeing potatoes. Oh, it's a beautiful day. Well, you know, where is my attitude? Where is my view of things? I have it made. And the older I get, the more I think. And going into these houses, I told you that as a boy, you look at those nice houses. When you're fixing appliances, you're going right through the front door. And those houses aren't as nice inside as they are looking at them from the front. Listen, value your heritage, young people. You have something that is a valuable treasure. There's a man that has been attending our church, and I don't know where it all go. He says, your young people don't know what they have. You still have the flesh, and you still have to fight that, and you still have to. But value your treasure. There have been too many people who have looked at their Mennonite heritage with disdain and disgust or anything. You had better, and listen, I know there's some dark spots in, but you had better value that. And I don't know where all to take all this, and I've got four messages to divide it up. I'm not a great organizer. And I did want to say that if you have some particular questions for me in a particular area you want me to talk about, I'm open. And I don't want to get too much on the law of God, but listen, Romans 3, 1 through 4 in there. Read that. I value the law of God. Romans 1 are Gentiles with no regard for God. Romans 2 are these Jewish people that they say, but they don't do. They're the legalistic ones. But Romans 3 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much. For unto them was giving the law of God, the oracles of God. They had the word of God. And I think it's verse 3 that says, if some of them didn't believe, that's not God's problem. If some of you are resisting God's law and you're backsliding, that's not God's problem. What I want you to get a hold of as a father is you need to delight in the goodness of God. You need to see it as a beautiful thing, a blessing. If your children see you not liking it, they're not going to like it. And if you can preach enough hellfire that they better do this or they'll go to hell, they might restrain themselves to look like they should. It's not a lasting thing. It won't keep going. We want to be real people. And again, when I went to the prison, I learned many things. And at the prison, they're real people. They're people. They're not vampires that'll bite you when you get in there. They're people. They're people from broken homes, alcohol and drugs. And you can talk about their children and they'll cry. They're real people with feelings and hurts. And I fell on this by accident, and then I used it. I don't know if that was mean or not, but I guess one night I was talking about, we just had supper with my wife and family there, and we had fried chicken and mashed potatoes and peas, you know, and you could see the hunger. They desperately want a home. They desperately want a family. You have something valuable. Treasure it. There have been many boys that run out to the excitement of the world and they get a wife that won't provide and won't take care. You have a treasure, your wife. When I go fix appliances, I value my wife's housekeeping. It's just wonderful. I see my mom's covering. It's a beautiful, it's a lovely thing. A wife that's in submissive to her. In under her husband is a treasure, a valuable thing. I think that as I worked at the prison, some of this came on me in a real way. You have our youth are involved in a children's ministry, and I recommend that. They get into those homes. They see the brokenness. They see the despair. They understand what they have more in that way. There was a young man that came from, he was called The Rock, and that's what he called himself. But we were sitting there in the living room just talking. This is strange, he said. This is different. It's just unique. Listen, they don't know. They hunger for family. What was it, one of the presidents that used that as a punch for family? It struck a chord with people. A family. And our society doesn't know what it means to have a family. Okay. Delight in the law of God. I'm going to look at Psalm 101. Here's how it is. If you're not delighting in the law of God, if you're not seeing that God's law is a blessing to you, it's a beautiful thing, what you're doing is being a pretend person while the inner is not what it is. You'll never grow in the inner man if, in fact, your Christianity is a surface thing. I think that was in my next session. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In my mind, it was in my next one, but that's all right, I'll share it now. In my mind, I'm not sure what all that means, but for a father tend to be what he isn't, and the child knows exactly what kind of person you are, makes him angry. I don't know if you've read Sylvester's journal. It's let's hope that that's an extreme. Have you read Boots? There's all kinds of books like this. Dads, well, Light from Heaven, way back. You're not old enough. Light from Heaven. The dad was a great Sunday school teacher. I mean, he could talk. He's mean as dirt at home. You won't win that way. I'm sorry. Here's my view of this whole thing is you just be as honest as you know how to. Just be real. Be yourself. We like to camouflage ourselves. We like to talk about how good we are. Psalm 101. Let's read that. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The four walls of your house, they don't hide you. Your children are there, and they see the real person. They see who you are in a real way. Let's finish reading this. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. And him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Let's not work deceit. You can't hide it from God. We say that, but somehow we don't always believe that. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Be a real person. I wanted to talk a little bit about mercy and judgment. I may as well enter into some areas that I don't really know what I'm talking about or how to deal with this thing away. Mercy to your children or judgment. Some people are like drill sergeants. Stop it. You know, they line everything up. I'm not big on reading books on child training. Read Proverbs. There's 31 chapters. Read one chapter every day. I heard this and I didn't do it. So I wanted to say another thing about our family. If you get the idea that our family was his ideal family, it was. Our children fought and scrapped just like anybody else did. And I was not a real excellent dad. And I don't like preachers that get so idealistic. I heard preachers talking about making your devotions dynamic and exciting, and I almost despaired because you felt like you had to get up 4 o'clock and get a dynamic devotion. Well, we didn't. Yeah, okay, so I've talked later, but our devotions were just ordinary, regular ones. And so if you get it thinking that we had this dynamic family, we didn't. We were just ordinary. Mercy and judgment and how to work on that. What I read, this is where I was going with that. A harsh dad is worse than a lenient dad, okay? That's what I read, and I've seen some of that. There is a firm, authoritative, and I don't have all the terms. If you are a lenient dad and you just let anything go, it doesn't really matter. Nothing matters, okay? There needs to be a firmness. I'm going to talk about faith tomorrow and how some of that works out. But communicating and helping a person. This was what came to my mind. I don't know any of you here, but if you're a father and you have a 12, 13-year-old son that is not real tall and he weighs 250 pounds, and you want to help him up, okay, mercy and judgment. I'm going to throw some of this out for you to ponder, consider. I get a little lost in how to deal with some of this. You can get harsh on him. You can say, here's your food for the day. All you get is a little cup of peas, and that's it. You're gonna embitter him. Somehow, as a father, you have to be able to say, listen, son, we've got a problem. We want to help you. We want to work with you. And again, the food issue is one thing. The moral issue is another thing. And helping a son that doesn't. You as a father have some golden years in childhood to about 10 or 12 years old. Dad's the strongest guy around. He's the smartest man. Dad can fix anything. He can take care of any problem. That's Dad. I think that's a God-given thing. And you have your time in there to convince him that what you have to say is right. I've always said, fathers, we want to be right. And to be right is to know the truth. And if you have lied to your children, if they have seen your deceit, they're not going to trust you. You tell them there's a Santa Claus and they get 12 years old, there was no Santa Claus. He lied to me. I hopefully you're way beyond the Santa Claus. You wouldn't believe my upbringing. But anyhow, we weren't worldly though. So, okay. But to be able to bring them that you care as a dad. And I'm going to get that tomorrow a little more. One of the most critical things, a child to know that you love them, you care for them. They are important. And only then can you work in the mercy and judgment. We as parents have to use design on our children. Listen, you must do that. And a firmness and judgment. It's when we look at God, there is this whole thing of saying, oh, God is just merciful. He is. He is extremely merciful. But the law of God is firm. The law of God is valuable to us. God hates sin. Psalm 103, for the mercy of the Lord, let's start over. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And maybe that verse was from the beginning. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. One of my favorite stories, I don't know if it's my favorite, but this is the mercy of God. When Ahab, wicked Ahab, humbled himself, and he went softly, and God said, see Ahab there? And he didn't, I forget the story now, but he didn't punish him. Fathers, when you see your children trying to please you, don't be hard on them. See that and encourage that. You need to be firm. You need to give them some exact things. But we want somehow, as they go through that adolescent age and get to teenager, you want to have gain their respect and their honor. I mean, to you in a real way. Lord bless you. Keep praying that the Lord will direct in our thoughts.